So the first reading is taken from Luke chapter 23, verses 23 to 46, and that can be found on page 1060. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on the left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he's God's Messiah, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him, "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "Truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." It was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 PM, for the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last. And the second reading is taken from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 to 25, and that can be found on page 1218.
"Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war from your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves, show proper respect to everyone, love the family of believers, fear God, honour the emperor. Slaves, in the reverent fear of God, submit yourself to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer from doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins to his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray. But now you have returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls."
Amen, Nick. Thank you so much. And Let's just pray, shall we? We're going to be looking at that 1 Peter reading, so keep it open, page 1218, if you've lost your spot. But let's just begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, be with us today, we pray. Help us as we look at these words written a long time ago, and yet we pray by your Holy Spirit at work among us, that these might be your very word for each of us in the particular situations that we are facing in our lives at the moment. Pray that none of us today would leave without a sense that we have been addressed by the living God. And we pray that for his glory. Amen. Amen. Right, I've got some bricks here. And we're going to use these as a way of kind of recapping where we've come from. Because those who were here last week will remember that we've seen that God is doing this, this building project in our world. Not an actual building project, but he is building something which is wonderful. In fact, it's glorious. And we get to be part of it. So we get to be a brick in the building, if you like. And if you have a look at the passage from last week, you saw there, chapter 2, verse 4, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. So here we are. If you come to Jesus, you are now part of this amazing thing that God is building. Okay, he's been doing it throughout history. He is doing it right now, today. He'll be doing it this coming week, and we get to be part of it. So let's put some names to things. Now, where did my pen go? Here it is. Okay, so here's a brick. Okay, and we'll call that me. It's only fair that I implicate myself in this, because we're going to choose some random people now as well. I've given absolutely no one any advance warning about this, by the way, but. Vic is sitting there in the middle. So here is Vic. Okay. And for those who don't know Vic, Vic's very lovely. She's a musical stone. And let's choose someone else as well. Let's have Maymay. Can we choose you? Since you're up here reading. Okay. So here's Maymay. And Maymay is a younger brick. How old are you, Maymay? So this is Maymay's like, never take me to church again. It's over. Sorry, Maymay. So Maymay is at a school, secondary school. And let's have one more brick. Why don't we have a slightly older brick? Let's find a slightly older brick. Okay. No, let's not have Duncan, because we've already had a vicar. Let's have. Okay, look, Adrian. You're not actually much older, but you were just looking so smiley at me. Here you are, okay. Now, here's the thing, okay? All of us, this is one of the reasons church is so important for Christians, by the way, because God is building something on a global scale that shows itself in a local scale. And so here we all are. And we're all totally different from each other. These different bricks that God is building together into something wonderful that he is doing in the world. And you remember, the foundation is this rather small table at the moment, but last week we were seeing the foundation is Jesus. He's the cornerstone who gives absolutely everything shape and purpose. So in 1 Peter so far, we have seen that each of these bricks, so here's the Adrian brick. Okay, when Adrian came to put his trust in Jesus, he was given a new hope through the resurrection of Jesus. Okay, so life never ends for Adrian now. He's part of a people who will continue forever and ever. He's given a new family. Okay, look, here's the Maymay brick. When Maymay puts her trust in Jesus, she's brought into a new family, the people of God. But what we're going to see is that these bricks, we're also given a new purpose. Okay, as well as this new hope, this new family, we are all given this wonderful new purpose. And you can see it right there in the passage that we've looked at. Okay, in fact, if we look at the bit just before, verse 9, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Okay, isn't that amazing? So he says, look, you've got a purpose to declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness. Each of these bricks, before you put your trust in Jesus, you're in darkness. You didn't, you know, there was a point at which this Vic brick, she didn't know God. And yet, wonderfully, when she trusts in Jesus, she's brought into the light. She knows who she is, who Jesus is, where she's going. And our job is to declare his praises. And we think, oh, that's great. Well, I do that every Sunday. And here we all are. And we've been doing that, haven't we? Singing songs. That's not quite what he means. Okay, he's not talking about us just coming here and singing together. He's talking about us going out there and declaring God's praises to a world who don't know him yet. And so can you see that's exactly what he goes on to say? So look at verse 11. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your souls. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Okay, so this is not a rhetorical question. Have a look at verse 12. Where does God want his bricks to be? Verse 12. Among the pagans. Now, does that mean that on the winter solstice, we're all going to go down to Stonehenge? There's a slightly broader meaning than that. The word is literally the nations or the Gentiles. And now that God's people, it's not just the Jewish people of the Old Testament, it's anyone who trusts in Jesus. So the point is, it's anyone who's not a Christian. It's not meant to be a derogatory term at all. It's just a descriptive term. Anyone who's not a Christian. So where are we meant to be? Where are these bricks meant to be? In the non-Christian world. Okay, among the non-Christian people. Another non-rhetorical question. Verse 12. Why are we meant to be there? Have a look at it. Why does he want us to be among the pagans in verse 12? Say it again. Okay, that's right. So we're meant to be living good lives, such good lives, that can you see at the end of the chain there? That they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. So the Bible says there is a day when Jesus will come back and everyone will give an account to him. And anyone who's come to trust in Jesus on that day will glorify God for the mercy he's had on them. In other words, here's the big idea, right? These bricks, right? We're scattered around the place, living such good lives that people are drawn to Jesus so they might trust in him. And on the day Jesus comes back, they can glorify God with the rest of us. So that's our purpose. Okay? If you are a follower of Jesus, life has a glorious purpose. You're not scrabbling around trying to figure out what the purpose is. Okay? It's got a glorious purpose to live for Jesus, to live lives that draw people to him, and to do that in everyday life. And this is what the passage shows. It gives us this little intro, which kind of gives us the big picture. And then he says, okay, let's try and work that out in some concrete areas of lives. What about the emperor, okay, if you're living in first century, kind of a first century Roman colony? What about the emperor? How does a good life figure out as a Roman citizen? What about if you're a slave? I mean, how on earth do you do this if you're part of a kind of, you know, that whole kind of regime? What about if you're in a kind of complicated home situation? And so Peter's going to get really practical with us and say, look, this is the big idea. We're just going to step through and help you to see, how do you actually do this in your day-to-day lives? Okay, so sometimes I know we come to church and we think, well, it was kind of interesting, but I had a conversation with someone this week and they told me of a friend who stopped coming to church because they said, look, I just got home and I thought, how does this help me with the washing up? You know, I don't think it's just the washing up. Sometimes we come to church, we think, yeah, but what about my actual life?
How does this connect with that? And it's exactly what Peter's doing here. He's saying, look, I want you to know how being a brick in this great thing that God is building, how that's going to play out in actual real life for you. Okay, so how do we do that then? How do we live such good lives that people are drawn to Jesus? Here's the big idea, and I'll state it, and then we'll have a look in the passage together. Peter encourages us to be stuck in, but sticking out. Okay, see if you can remember that. To be stuck in, but sticking out. So just have a look at verse 11 and 12 again. Okay, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that he visits us. Okay? Stuck in. Among the pagans. Among them, just the everyday, nice, non-Christian people who we rub shoulders with. That's where we're meant to be. We Christian people are meant to be stuck in to the non-Christian world. Okay, so let's just think about these bricks again. So here's the Maymay brick. Maymay, generally speaking, is at school a lot, okay? Maymay probably wishes she was at school a bit less than she actually is, but Maymay makes sure she does school, then you know she's at home, and so she's doing some stuff at home. She's got some friends at school, maybe some friends at home. She's got some really annoying parents as well, and, you know, sorry, lovely parents as well. So this is that's where God has placed the Maymay brick. A lot of the time, she's at school. And some of us, a lot of us younger people here, that's where you are as well. You're at school a lot of the time. And Jesus has put you in that place to be stuck in, okay? So here's the Adrian brick. And I don't know where Adrian is. Adrian's got a job, okay? So a lot of us have jobs, and the place where we are most of the time is at work. Okay, so look, here's the Adrian brick, and a lot of the time he is stuck in at work. I mean, maybe through Zoom, maybe in the office, maybe a combination of the two. And here's the Vic brick, okay? Now, Vic is a mum of young kids, so she leads a horribly divided life in all kinds of ways, but Vic is at school, looking after the kids, and maybe chatting to people at the school gate and that kind of thing. And she's got a job, so she goes in and she teaches as well. So there's the Vic brick. Okay, it rhymes, which is pleasing. And that's where she is. And look, here I am, and I mean, I like, you know, I guess similar to Vic, I'm at school, I love running, so I kind of have some hobbies and stuff where I'm kind of, you know, involved in the world. I don't spend all of my time in church. I remember when I go and do assemblies at the school, and they say, "Mr. Brewster, do you live in the church?" So, thankfully, I don't actually spend all of my waking hours in the church. So, now listen, what about you? Okay, if your name was on one of these bricks, okay, where are you most of the time? When you think about it, well, you are exactly where you should be. Okay, if you are stuck in to the world, that's where you should be. Now listen, that is not going to feel easy. Can you see verse 12? Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds. We've just seen that we've been called out of darkness into light. Church family is a lovely thing, isn't it? Well, I hope when you come on a Sunday, you feel like, I belong here. If we're a follower of Jesus. And therefore, and out in the world, it's not like that. Okay, it's hard sometimes. You know, people sometimes, you know, don't quite understand our perspective as Christians, or maybe we even get quite a hard time for being a Christian. I know for you guys who are at school, it's like, it's a really hard thing to say, I'm a follower of Jesus at school. You think, I would never do that because it just feels such a hard thing because of the kind of reaction that you might get. Okay, so Peter knows that. There are going to be people who just accuse you just because you're a Christian. So it's going to feel hard to be stuck in, and it's going to be tempting just to retreat and just to be part of what this lovely church family. Just spend all your time doing church things. Okay, but unless you're stuck in, How can your life draw anyone to Jesus? That's God's purpose for us, that we might live such good lives that people are drawn to Jesus. So stuck in, but sticking out. So do you see that? It's right there, verse 12. Live such good lives. Such good lives. And how do we do that? Well, it starts with a negative. Do you see verse 11? I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Okay, it's strong language. We've heard a lot of language of war, haven't we, these last months? And the thing about war, it's just unrelenting. And the thing about war is that, like, when you just fancy a break, that's exactly when the opposition choose to attack. And this is the imagery that Peter uses for our battle against sin. Things that we know are wrong, and yet the temptation comes. And if we keep giving in to it, we end up being exactly like the world around us. And so we have to, Peter says, keep saying no to those things. This war. Now, thankfully, Christians have a new power to fight this battle. Peter's been laboring this throughout the letter so far. You've been born again. You're part of a new family with a new power at work within you. God's Holy Spirit changing you, equipping you, so that actually you can say no to things that before you trusted Jesus, you were like, well, I just totally was, that area of life was totally out of control. But when I trust Jesus, you know, he gives me the power to resist those things and to live for him. Okay, and it's hard. So, you know, it's for these bricks, right? All of us have different things that we battle with, and it can feel hard. But when we fight, when we say no to those ungodly desires, that's when verse 12 happens. That's when the good lives start to shine. And that's when people see those good lives and they are drawn to Jesus through them. So be stuck in, but sticking out. Okay, sticking out for Jesus. And this is maybe an obvious point to make, but when you are a light, which Jesus says by his grace we are, if we're following him, then your light is brightest wherever the darkness is darkest. Okay, so you are going to have the biggest impact as a Christian in precisely those areas in our society and culture where there is the greatest darkness. So let's just think about that for a moment. We live in a culture which is just like rampantly individualistic and private. So goodness me, Christian believer, if you open up your home and live a life of open hospitality, that is a light that is going to shine very brightly in our culture at the moment. And people will see that is so different. Can I know some of us here, that's the thing that struck us most when we became Christians. This is how we became a Christian. We looked at Christians, we thought there's something different there, and maybe it was that openness, that hospitality. Okay, or think about busyness. We live in a culture which is just incredibly busy. Okay, there's nothing wrong with busyness in itself, by the way. But just imagine if in that context, you always give people time. In our culture, that is a light that just shines incredibly brightly because it happens so rarely. Or think about materialism, right? We live in an incredibly materialistic culture. This, by the way, there is an oppressive darkness in our culture around materialism. This idea that just having more stuff is the way that I'm going to be fulfilled and satisfied. And there's such darkness there. And so as Christians, if we live lives of simplicity and generosity, that is a light that is going to shine incredibly brightly against that dark background. You see, Peter says, live such good lives among the pagans that though they may accuse you of doing wrong, and they will, that your good lives will speak for themselves. They'll see your good deeds, and that will be the thing that draws them increasingly to Jesus. I think it was the evangelist D.L. Moody who talked about, I love this image, it's an image of a boat on the sea. And he says, the proper place for a boat is to be on the sea. But heaven forbid if the sea gets into the boat. And that's the thing for Christians. We're meant to be in the world. But if the world gets into us, then we just sink and we're indistinguishable from the sea around us. So this is Peter's simple, but I think far-reaching advice. If we want to live lives that draw people to Jesus, we need to be stuck in, but sticking out. Which means, and hopefully this feels really obvious to us, there are two dangers for us to avoid, right? Okay? The first danger is to be stuck in, but not sticking out. You know, I'm right in there, in the world. I'm kind of engaged with all the groups at school and all the rest of it, but like literally no one could even tell I'm a Christian. Okay, that is not going to draw people to Jesus. But there's the other problem, isn't there? You could be sticking out, but not stuck in. Right? So no one ever sees the difference that Jesus is making to you because you're not actually involved in the world like salt and light, as Jesus calls us to be. So it's simple but far-reaching, stuck in and sticking out. And that's maybe something for us to think as individual bricks scattered around the places that God has put us. How can I this week be stuck in but sticking out? Maybe it's something for those of us who have families, kids. How as a family can we be stuck in but sticking out? Okay, those of us who are trying to teach our kids, how can we teach them? I mean, you know, I often think our young people go off to school and we have no idea how hard that can be as a Christian young person. And as parents, we have to just help our kids to understand that this is the big idea. It's good to be stuck in. But let's pray that together we can stick out as Jesus people. Individuals, families, as a whole church family, wouldn't it be wonderful if in our community we are stuck in? We're not just this kind of random group that no one really knows about, but rather we're stuck in and we're known to stick out for Jesus. Wouldn't that be a wonder? Don't you think that's the kind of thing that might then draw people to Jesus? Well, that's the simple but far-reaching vision that Peter gives us here. Okay, stuck in, but sticking out. And we spent a lot of time on that because that's those two verses, 11 to 12, they're basically the headline that flavours the next two chapters of this letter. So we've got to understand this. But we're just going to very quickly now touch on a couple of the worked examples. So he says, okay, you've got the big idea, hopefully. Okay, you're meant to be stuck into the world, sticking out for Jesus. Here you are, these bricks scattered around among the world. Let's try and work that out in a couple of worked examples. Okay, and the first worked example is the government. Right, so if you're one of the people Peter's writing to originally, it's the Roman Emperor. And do you see what he says? Verse 13. He says, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the talk of foolish people. So, you know, you become a Christian, you think, what a relief. Finally, I've got a king, King Jesus. He's a good, kind, generous king. And that means I can ditch this godless pagan emperor, you know, who frankly is an absolute nightmare for us Christians. And I can just ignore him now, can't I? And Peter says, well, not exactly. Yes, you've got a new king. You don't ultimately submit to the emperor anymore. Okay, God is your king. But have a look at verse 15. What's God's will? God is your king. What's his will? Well, it's God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. And doing good, verse 13 means submitting, generally speaking, to those who are in charge. Okay, to live respectful lives that submit to those with authority, even when they're not Christians, even when, generally speaking, they're horrible people, still, that institution is there for your good, so get on board with it. Now, God is the king, right? So there are obvious exceptions, like when a kind of human authority commands you to do something that God forbids, obviously God comes first, but that will happen not very often. Generally speaking, Christians are called to submit to those in human authority over us. Not just because we want to be goody-goodies, but because we want to live such good lives that draw people to Jesus. Good lives. To be model citizens. That's what verse 17 is getting at. Okay, be a model citizen. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. He comes first. Honor the emperor. Okay, so people can look at Christians and say, yeah, well, you know what? They are model citizens. You know, they might annoy me, some of the things they believe, but you can't fault them in terms of their contribution to society. They're model citizens. So Christians shouldn't be kind of creating their own ghettos with regard to society as a whole. We should be stuck into the structures of society, but sticking out when it comes to government. So that's worked example one. Here's worked example two, it's slaves. Okay, this is a massive thing in the ancient Roman world, a huge slave trade. And it's just worth observing, by the way, that Peter is not trying to take on the institution here. He's just trying to give personal, practical advice to people who are already in this situation. And what is his advice? Do you see verse 18? Slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it's commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they're conscious of God. In reverent fear of God. Again, do you see, God is our king. He's, you know, your human master. He's not ultimately in charge here. And yet, it is commendable if we respect those in authority over us. Even in something as difficult as first century slavery. Because God's will is that we are godly even in the most godless environment. Okay, that we might live such good lives that people are drawn to Jesus. So just think of the situation. You can imagine Peter sitting down for a cup of tea with a slave. He says, and the slave says, look, you have no idea what he's like. And Peter says, no, I can imagine what he's like. But when you are treated with unkindness, you're called to respond with kindness. Okay, when he is brutal, you're called to be gentle. When he does the unforgivable, you are called to forgiveness. When he treats you like dirt, you are called to treat him with respect. And you think, well, that sounds unfair. But do you see the point? Goodness me, that's a kind of life that shows the miracle of what Jesus has done for you. I mean, how is that? How can you even do that? Well, the answer is, a life like that, it's not just that you're a nice person, you're an entirely new kind of person. And that's the point. You're a born-again kind of person. And you're showing what that looks like when you respond in that kind of way to that kind of brutality and ill-treatment. And Peter's just saying, look, slaves, just remember your purpose, okay? To live such good lives that people are drawn to Jesus with your mind on the ultimate inheritance that he's given you. And so we generally in our kind of Western culture, most of us are not in, you know, slavery is not really a thing. I know it is a thing in the world today, but thankfully for most of us, almost all of us, probably it's not. Probably some of us do have bad bosses, lazy bosses. Probably some of us belong to institutions that feel quite hostile to Christian belief and practice. How, as Christians, do we navigate in those situations? Well, live such good lives that people are drawn to Jesus. It's the same application. Remember who you're there for. And being stuck in for Jesus can feel painful. And yet, it's in exactly those situations where we are mistreated as Christians, if we can respond with grace, that is the most powerful witness. Now, we need to draw things together. By the way, like, being a brick for Jesus in the world, I mean, it is hard. Okay, I mean, if we're really going to do this, particularly when in a culture that feels increasingly hostile to Christianity, it is hard. So how do we do it? Where do we find daily motivation and encouragement? Well, that's exactly where Peter finishes. And can you see where he takes us? Verse 21, I love this. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow his steps. He committed no sin. No deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he didn't retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. And so Peter says, yes, it's hard, but would you please just look to Jesus? Because he is the ultimate model of this good life. Okay, the ultimate example of being stuck in, but sticking out. From heaven all the way to earth, he got stuck in to the point of being crucified for us, and yet never retaliated. The ultimate injustice combined with the ultimate goodness. And so if you're finding being stuck in, but sticking out, you are just saying, oh, this is hard. Will you please look to Jesus? He knows what you're going through. He knows it's hard. He's done it himself. But it's more than that. Because Jesus doesn't just model this good life. He also empowers it in us. Do you see that from verse 24? He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. By his wounds, you have been healed. See, the Bible tells a story where before Jesus, we were enslaved to sin. Sin isn't just a few bad things we do from time to time. It's a condition we have no control over. So we cannot live the good lives that God calls us to. But when Jesus died on the cross, he died for us, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. He has freed us from our slavery, that we might be empowered by him to live exactly the good lives that Peter calls us to. Now, here's the thing, guys. I mean, this good life, the sandbrick, wherever that ended up. Okay, I can't do it. I don't know about you, but I can't live a life like that consistently, day by day. I don't have the power within myself. And yet I don't have to, because Jesus died on the cross to release me from my sin. So that as I keep coming to him day by day, I might die to my sin and live to righteousness, this good life that Jesus has called me to. He's my master now. Verse 25, you were like sheep going astray, but you've returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. He's a good master and he empowers me for what I need to do. So ultimately, it's only through Jesus and only through the cross of Jesus that we can fulfill what we are called to do here. But when we do that, when we look to him, boy, what a difference we can make. We can live such good lives that draw people to Jesus. This is God's purpose for you. If you're following Jesus, okay, maybe you're a follower of Jesus at school at the moment, maybe you're in your senior years, this week it's his purpose for you, that you might live wherever your brick is this week, that you might live such a good life that people are drawn to Jesus through it. And you think, well, that seems a little bit unsensational, and it is. And yet, Just think about Jesus, his quiet, unassuming, submissive death on the cross. Look at the impact that had. And as we do the same as him, well, we can expect the same thing. And it's exactly what Christians have been doing for the last 2,000 years. Quiet, unassuming, good lives, wherever God has placed them. And this great building project, God's kingdom, it just keeps growing and growing and growing and growing. And so, friends, let me just finish by praying that we can play our part in that this week as well. Let's pray. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Well, just a moment of quiet, perhaps just for personal prayer. Perhaps we could pray that God would use us where he has placed us. Stuck in, but sticking out. Loving Father, it is our great desire that many people are drawn to Jesus. We know he's so good, that in him is new life, forgiveness, your love poured out, a new start, a new family, a new purpose. And so, Lord, use us. However weak we feel, we pray that we might be a spiritual stone this week, placed among the world and living such a good life that over time people are drawn to Jesus through it. Be with us in that, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.